The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
As I had the opportunity before the service to greet some of you, I was confronted by a mystery. When I look at myself in the mirror every morning, I'm getting older every day. But when I saw a lot of you this morning, you don't look like you've aged a day since I retired 8.5 years ago. So it's either a mystery or I'm not seeing as good as I used to, one or the other. Some of you ask about Jan. She's had some breathing difficulties since her surgery back in April. Last week, they did a heart cath and found out what was not the cause of the problem. There's no heart issues that they could find, but the symptoms remain. So she has difficulty getting around at times. Some days are better than others. So I would appreciate it if you continue to remember her in your prayer. And I'd like to pray together with you as I move into the message this morning. Lord, there's something about being with your people that brings a sense of rightness, sense of belonging, a sense of this is who I am and who we are. And I thank you for that feeling this morning as we gather in this place of worship. I pray, Lord, that you would focus our attention now on your word. Speak to us through your spirit. Speak to us through your word. And help us to find what Bill was just talking about, that sense of relief. Open our ears to your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest promises in the scripture, Andy just said it a moment ago. One of the greatest promises in God's word is found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's one of the greatest promises in the Bible because that's one of the greatest needs in human life. The need to be forgiven. The need to have the slate wiped clean. I heard about a group in Los Angeles that runs what they call the Apology Sound Off Line. And it's a number that you can call when you want to confess your wrongs to this anonymous person. 200 people a day call that service. 200 a day wanting to be forgiven. Wanting to have the slate wiped clean. And it's not just a matter of being forgiven. It goes deeper than that. Some of us need relief from that feeling that there is something wrong with us that somehow can't be fixed. Lewis Smedes talks about this in his book, Shame and Grace. He puts it like this. He said, guilt was not my problem. What I felt, he said, was a glob of unworthiness that I could not tie down to any concrete sins I was guilty of. He called it the dead weight of not good enoughness. He's not talking about just guilt. He was talking about shame. This sense of something's wrong with us that I've not been able to fix. Well, according to the Bible, the answer for our guilt and for that shame that sometimes accompanies that guilt, grows out of that guilt, the answer to that is confession. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So, what does it mean to confess? It's more than just mouthing the words, I'm sorry. Confess actually means to agree with someone. So if we confess our sins to God, it's like saying to God, I agree with you about my sins. I agree with you that there's something wrong with me. I agree with you that there is something in my life that does not belong. I agree that this is not the person I want to be. To confess our sins and passionately desire that God would remove these sins from us, that's what it means to confess. And the Bible says that confession leads to forgiveness, and yes, Bill, leads to relief. So what does this look like, this confession and forgiveness that I'm talking about? One of the great pictures of this is our text for today. We've already alluded to it in Psalm 32. We have a poignant picture of what it actually means to confess our sins and experience forgiveness. Now, Psalm 32 is a twin to Psalm 51. They are both responses of the same person to the same problem. Both of them are David confessing. Both of them are David confessing his double sin of adultery and murder. Psalm 51 seems to be the immediate reaction. Psalm 32 seems to be maybe after a period of time, maybe even a year later, when David is still struggling with this problem and finally lays it out before the Lord. Psalm 32 is our text for today. Do you have your Bibles with you? I see some of you. We're going to walk through these first verses of Psalm 32 as we get from David a picture that teaches us some insights about confession. Now, David begins with some good news. Did you notice? Verse 1. Blessed is he, David said, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, and whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Think about the images that David draws with his word. He says that our sins can be forgiven. And that word means to lift a load off of our shoulders. Picture having some heavy load bearing down on you in life. And then somebody with a strong back and a good heart comes and lifts that load off of our back so that we can once more walk straight. And you'll have a picture of what it means to be forgiven. It means to have our sins lifted off of our backs. He says that our sins can be covered. And this word means to conceal something so it's no longer in view. Picture making a mark on the wall and then having somebody with the proper skills and the proper tools to come and remove that mark and cover it up so it no longer comes to view, and you'll have a picture of what God promises to do about our sin. He will wipe it out so that's no longer in our view. And then David says that our sins will not count against us. Now, this word means to have a note against someone. We've made a loan from that person. We're in debt to them. Anybody here in debt to somebody? No, you don't have to raise your hand. That was rhetorical. Picture the person to whom you owe the greatest debt coming up to you and ripping that debt up and throwing it away. And you'll have a picture of what God will do when we confess our sins. David said, it will no longer count against us. So which sins will God lift off our shoulders and wipe out so they are no longer in view and tear up so that we no longer are accounted to him for this particular sin? Well, David says three different words to describe it. Look at verse 1. He says that our transgressions will be forgiven. It's a Hebrew word that actually means to rebel against God. It's a deliberate disobedience. Then another word is translated in verse 1, sins. Our sins will be covered. This is a word that means to miss the mark, means to be going down life and all of a sudden we're going in the wrong direction. Another word is translated sin in verse 2. And this is a word that's different. It means crooked. It means that something has happened to us to bend us out of shape. Anybody have that experience? Physically? He's talking about spiritually being bent out of shape. Now, why do you think David used three different words to describe his problem? Now, I don't think it was just a practice in his thesaurus. I don't think that was what it was. I think David intentionally used three different words to identify three different kinds of sins to remind sinners of every generation to come that no matter what our sin is, no matter what we are burdened with, no matter what sin we have been caught up in, the forgiveness of God is still available to us. To sinners old and young, to sinners bold and shy, to sinners intentional and inadvertent, here is the good news of God's word. You don't have to carry the load of that sin anymore. God will lift it off your shoulders. You don't have to keep looking at that sin all of the rest of your days. God will cover it up where it's no longer in view. You don't have to think that sin, you are accountable to God because of that sin. God has torn that sin up. The Bible says that our sins can be forgiven. It's a great promise. So why is that important? Well, we've already alluded to it earlier in the service. We see it in verses 3 and 4. This thing about forgiveness is important because of what sin does to our lives. Look at him, verse 3. He says, his bones wasted away, groaning all day long. Day and night, guilt plagued him. His strength was sapped. See, a year probably had passed now since David committed his double sin of adultery and murder. And for a year, David carries that sin on his back and sees it ever before him and knows that he is accountable to God because of it. And for a year, that sin, that unforgiven sin, literally eats him alive. See, the problem was not just that David sinned. The problem was he didn't address his sin. And so for 365 days, he suffered the physical and emotional and mental and spiritual consequences of his sin. It was eating him alive. But then something happened. David did something that turned his life around, that brought refreshing rain to the desert of his soul. And we see it in verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, David said, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. He follows here a three-step plan that leads him out of the desert into the experience of relief. First thing he does is to accept the responsibility for his sin. You see in verse 5, he says, my iniquity. He says, my sin. He doesn't blame it on someone else. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't try to rationalize away its seriousness. He accepts responsibility for it. He said, it's my sin. It's my fault. I am the one who has done this. He accepts responsibility for his sin. And then the second step is to lay his problem before God. I am the one who has sinned. I am the one who is guilty. But I can't do anything about it. Only God can do something about it. And so David, the Bible says, acknowledged his sin to you, to God. He quit playing hide and seek with God. And after admitting his sin to himself, he admits his sin to God. And then he confesses his sin. He agrees with God about it. He said, I know I have sinned. You know I have sinned. You know it's not good for me. And I know it's not good for me either. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to agree with you about this sin. I'm going to agree with you that this sin does not need to be in my life. I am not this kind of person. I don't want to be this kind of person. He confessed his sin to God. And what was the result? It's just a little phrase in verse 5. But it is the heart of the passage. What is the result? He says in verse 5, you forgave the guilt of my sin. Did you hear it? You forgave the guilt of my sin. Sin, acknowledgement, confession, forgiveness, relief. That was the storyline of David's life. But there is one more important step in the process. Really, the most important step of all. After we have received the forgiveness of God, are you listening still? After we have received the forgiveness of God, we need to forgive ourselves. If we don't do that, we negate God's forgiveness. And we continue to live under the burden of our sins. I heard of one lady in the Philippines who claimed to be able to have these special visions. And in these visions, she would see God face to face. And she and God would speak just like one of us speaking to another in a very personal way. When she told her priest about this, he didn't believe her. He was skeptical. And so as she continued to say, I met with God last night, we talked last night. Finally, the priest wanted to call her on it. So he said, well, the next time you happen to have this conversation with God, I want you to ask him what terrible sin I committed when I was back in seminary. It was a private sin. No one else knew about it except God. And so he said, I want you to ask him what that is. See if he'll tell you what that sin is. Then I'll know that you're really talking face to face with God. So next time he saw her, he asked her, he said, well, did you have another vision from God? She said, yeah, I did. Well, did you talk to God face to face like you claimed to? Yes, I did. Well, did you do what I told you to? She said, yeah. I asked him what was the terrible sin you committed when you were back in seminary. And what did he say? And the woman looked at him and said, God told me, I don't remember. When God forgives our sin, he forgets it. The Bible says he buries it in the deepest ocean. He separates us from it as far as east is from west. He forgets it. And so should we. Confess your sin to God. Acknowledge that you don't want it to be in your life. Admit that you are guilty before him. Lay that sin out in front of him. Receive his forgiveness. And then leave it there. Leave the sin there. One of my favorite quotes from Jan Caron captures what we've been talking about today. This is what she says. Every saint has a past. And every sinner has a future. Every saint, the greatest saint among us here today, and I can point out some of you, has had a moment in our lives when we fell short of the glory of God. Every saint has passed. But every sinner can have a future. A future that enables us to make a new beginning. And the door that we have to go through to get to that land of beginning again is marked confession. Let's pray together. Lord, sometimes we come to this place and talk about subjects and ideas and scriptures that somehow do not seem to relate to us. But when we talk about sin and the need for confession and the desire for forgiveness, it sucks us all in, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. My prayer today, Lord, is that people might not go home and say, well, he preached about sin. But that they would go home and say, he preached about forgiveness. Stir our hearts today. Encourage us today to lay our sins before you, to confess them, to enjoy the relief of your forgiveness, and then to forgive them. And this is my prayer in the strong name of Jesus Christ.